You're listening to The Hour of the Time. I'm Pooh.
And I'm William Cooper.
I pledge allegiance to the flag of the United States of America and to the republic for which it stands, one nation, under God, indivisible, with liberty and justice for all.
Thank you, sweetheart.
You're welcome.
I'll come and tuck you in just a little while and read you your nightly story.
Every time I say you're listening to The Hour of the Time, sometimes I get mixed up, and when I do the Pledge of Allegiance, I sometimes get mixed up too.
But not tonight.
Yeah.
You only got mixed up a couple of times.
Yeah.
That's a fantastic record for all the times that you've done this.
Bye.
Bye-bye, hon. Ladies and gentlemen, you've heard me and others discuss the Bohemian Grove, a place in Northern California where the elite of the elite, but only men, go to rest and relax and camp and tell dirty jokes and get drunk together and burn, care, and hold ancient Celtic ceremonies while the owl watches silently from a tree. They all dress in the black robes and wear the swastika of the ancient Druid or Celtic priesthood. You never really understood it, but it is a men's club of the priesthood of the Druidic rites of what is known as Anglo-Israelism or British Israelism, or in this country they like to call it Christian Identity and a few other names, but it all boils down to the same deception. And when I say deception, ladies and gentlemen, it's no joke. You've also been beguiled by Kathy O'Brien's tales of having been taken to the Bohemian Grove and ravaged sexually and used as a sex slave by all of these people, and she is a barefaced, unmitigated, absolute liar. For no women have ever been allowed within the confines of the Bohemian Grove ever in the history of these meetings. And you better understand that. Oh yes, there are plenty of women available. In fact, some of the most beautiful prostitutes, some of the most high-priced call girls from all over the world flock to that area when these famous elite men congregate to pee on the trees in Northern California. But they do not ever enter onto the property of the Bohemian Grove. Instead, if one of those men want a woman, they must leave the Bohemian Grove and go to the nearby town or to any of the many motels or cabins or rental cottages and homes in the area where these women take up their residence. Tonight, I'm going to explain to you what British Israelism, or Anglo-Israelism, or Christian Identity, or one of the many, many, many other names that is given to this deception is, and I'm going to explain to you exactly what and why, what makes it a deception, and why. Don't go away. And make sure you have pen and pencil by your side, because you don't want to miss one single moment of this. Thank you. In my book, Behold a Pale Horse, ladies and gentlemen, I wrote of the secret societies and religions and what makes them attractive to certain people. And in most instances, it is the tendering of a secret and the promise that the initiate or the novice can become one of the elect or elite of the world. In this case, British Israelism or Anglo-Israelism, it is the promise that the novice or the new member of this religion is indeed, by virtue of birth, one of the master race of the world who will inherit the kingdom of God and will create a new heaven and a new earth and will indeed rule with the coming Messiah upon this earth in the New Jerusalem. They call this, in another phrase, the destiny of America. Destiny of America. Boy, doesn't that make your blood run? Wow, that's exciting. More generally known as British Israelism or Anglo-Israelism. But why not the more fascinating of its names? Why don't they just call it Destiny of America? That holds for the entire North American continent. And by golly, if I called this broadcast the Destiny of America broadcast, this program could appropriately close its broadcast with the one tune that to Canadians means God Save the King, and to Americans, My Country 'Tis of Thee. One program and one melody for Dominion Day on July the 1st and for Independence Day on the 4th of July. And since this is an international broadcast, I could have the Englishmen around the world standing at attention. Except, of course, for the more jaded, and there are many. One glorious, world-saving destiny, indeed, for all who have at some time or other immigrated to the North American continent. For according to these people, Britain is Ephraim, and the United States are Manasseh. And the throne of David is now the British throne. None of you really understood when they showed on television a ceremony being put on for the Queen of England, Queen Elizabeth, by the members of the Bohemian Grove, when she sat on her throne, and they came out with these big, huge hats and danced around her, and sang a song that contained the words, "From Babylon to the throne of England." You see, it is nothing more than the disguised mystery religion of Babylon. Only it promises a certain race they will gain the rulership of the world. Is it any wonder that international Zionism has teamed up with the British oligarchy and American Freemasonry to bring this about? With Mormonism, Anglo-Israelism has in common some wide, off-the-mark, very wild speculations concerning the early inhabitants of America. All false, all phony, all lies. Any archaeologist, any historian will tell you that. And they have nothing against British Israelism or the Mormon Church. It just happens to be true. With Seventh-day Adventism, it has in common that it has some earnest Christians among its ranks, while yet both systems are vicious, ladies and gentlemen. With the early Russellism, it shares the intricate mathematical measurings of the Great Pyramid of Egypt, from which Pastor Russell determined the date of Christ's return, afterward condemned by Rutherford, and Professor G.P. Smith wrote, Our Inheritance in the Great Pyramid. Tom Ballantyne wrote a great tome on the Great Pyramid. And in an interview with the author of 5/5/2000, Ice, the Ultimate Disaster, Tom Ballantyne revealed himself as a member of this religion through the Stell Group, a secret society with its roots firmly planted in the Scottish Rite of Freemasonry and Mystery of Babylon. On page one of the first book of Nephi, which also opens the Book of Mormon, we can read, quote, I, Nephi, make a record in the language of my father, which consists of the learning of the Jews and the language of the Egyptians, end quote. Not only were the Reformed Egyptian characters the product of a deceptive brain, but there never existed such a language in the history of the world, ladies and gentlemen. On page 549 of the Book of Mormon, we read, quote, And it came to pass that I, Mormon, being 11 years old, was carried by my father into the land Zarahemla, the whole face of the land, having been covered with buildings, and the people were as numerous almost as it were the sand of the sea, end quote. Now this boy, Mormon, was one of the last descendants of the godly Nephi, who had left Jerusalem, according to the Mormon religion, in the days of Zedekiah. These Nephites had built a godly civilization during 400 years, but they backslid and were utterly destroyed in 384 A.D. by the descendants of Ishmael, who had come from Jerusalem with Nephi. Now, Israel's descendants, the black-skinned Lamanites, destroyed all vestiges of civilization in Central America. Mormon and his son Moroni fortunately recorded the entire story on golden plates, which were afterward, of course, hidden in the hill Cumorah in New York, until in 1827, they were revealed by Moroni, who has now become an angel, to Joseph Smith, Jr., the prophet. The Book of Mormon also tells of an earlier settlement in America by the Jaredites, who had come in cigar-shaped boats to America after the confusion of tongues at Babylon. The Book of Mormon insists, ladies and gentlemen, that between the Jaredites and the Nephites, Central America and Mexico lay idle for 600 years, and the land was so desolate that it was named Zarahemla, the land of desolation. According to such famous anthropologists and historians as Bancroft, Baldwin, and others, however, these lands have always had a dense population and a dense growth of vegetation. Its denizens have always been copper-colored, that is, neither white Nephites nor black Lamanites, and they have ever been a very gentle people. Now, when Christians refuse upon scientific grounds to accept these grotesque Mormon ethnological vagaries and fantasies, why should they accept the equally unattested Anglo-Israel fiction, which traces America's white population to the Israelites of Zedekiah's time because Saxon, spelled S-A-X-O-N, is said to be really Isaacson, spelled I-S-A-A-C-S-O-N in English? In Hebrew, it's a totally different thing altogether. Or son of Isaac, and British is alleged to be really a Hebrew word, derived from Hebrew brith, which means covenant, and ish, which means man, meaning therefore, they say, the men of the covenant. But if you ask someone well-versed in Hebrew, it means no such thing. At best, writes Dr. M. Weingarten, professor of the Old Testament in Calvin Seminary, if the word British had ought to do with Berith and Ish, it could not mean men of the covenant, but only, quote, covenant of man, end quote, and that is really the truth of the matter. But besides, ladies and gentlemen, all scholars are agreed, and every seminary student discovers to his grief that the Semitic and Anglo-Saxon tongues have absolutely nothing whatsoever in common. I have been telling you that for years on this broadcast. And so it is. And this is in keeping with the elaborate history, ladies and gentlemen, of the English language at the beginning of Webster's Dictionary, and also with the findings of the Oxford Dictionary, written by the greatest scholars of the English language who have ever lived upon the face of this earth. It is the most in-depth study of any language that has ever been conducted. The only resemblance, folks, between Hebrew and English is to be found in a few words that have been taken over from the Old Testament and nothing more. Now, Dr. Albertus Peters of the Western Theological Seminary in Holland, Michigan, reminds us that the Anglo-Israelites have gone to such ridiculous lengths in this matter as to draw even the Japanese within the pale of ancient Israel. And this is what they teach, that the Japanese are the blood race brothers of the Anglo-Israelites. And that is far, so far beyond the truth of any kind of scientific investigation, that it's almost laughable that anyone could buy into this. But that's why they call it religion, ladies and gentlemen, because it's based upon faith and belief, based upon something that someone tells you or something that you read, which you interpret to further an agenda which fulfills your fantasy and creates your version of whatever religion you happen to follow. And don't get me wrong, folks, you have the right to believe whatever you want and worship at whichever altar you wish in this country, and I'm willing to put my life on the line at any time to make sure that you can continue to do that forever. But you see, this particular religion is involved in an effort to destroy the protection of that right for all of us, the Constitution for the United States of America and the Bill of Rights, and bring about a one-world totalitarian socialist government which will be ruled by these people. But if you're a member of this religion and you think you're going to be one of the rulers, guess again, there's only going to be a few. And they've spelled out exactly how it's going to be. It's going to be ruled by a council of wise men under a Messiah, the returned Christ, who will be a deception. Won't be Christ at all. And everyone else will be enslaved in this system. They place the Japanese within this master race. But so they say there's a remarkable similarity between the Japanese word samurai, the name for the old Japanese military caste, and Samaria, the capital of the kingdom of Israel. This is how far these people stretch to make their wildest dreams come true. Not only so, they have even ventured to conclude that since the Hebrew word for a young bullock was Engel, therefore the land of the Anglo-Saxons was called England, And since these Isaac's sons, no doubt, are good Israelites, sacrificed plenty of young bullocks, or Hebrew Ingles, therefore England's inhabitants were called John Bulls. I've heard this preached from the pulpit with my own ears, ladies and gentlemen, and some of you have too. For all such palpable nonsense, the movement keeps growing until it now claims some 2 million adherents scattered through many denominations. The biggest pocket of these people in the United States is located in the northwestern states. So what then exactly are the teachings of this bizarre system, and what briefly is the answer to its claims? Well, I'm going to tell you. The theory, you see, is set forth clearly in a 52-page brochure called The Lost Tribes of Israel by a Mr. Reader Harris. The booklet opens with the incredible claim that when in Leviticus 26, God says that disobedient Israel will be punished 7 times more fiercely for your sins, that's in verse 18, and I will bring 7 times more plagues upon you according to your sins, that's in verse 21, and I will also walk contrary unto you, and I will smite you, even I, 7 times for your sins, that's in verse 28. These words, quote, 7 times more fiercely, end quote, and quote, 7 times more plagues, end quote, according to these people, do not refer to the intensity of the punishment, but must be understood as referring to time. Quote, a time, end quote, Mr. Harris informs us, quote, is generally taken to mean 360 years, end quote. 7 times would therefore mean 2,500 years. And he says, which if calculated from the captivity of Israel, would reach to about the beginning of the 19th century. Now from this strange, and I mean strange, substitution of chronology for multiplication, we are to infer that about the beginning of the 19th century, we may look for the beginning of the end of Israel's afflictions. And so we are told, with this agrees, that just about that time some of God's people were awakened to, quote, as Mr. Harris says, a spirit of inquiry as to the fate of the tribes with regard to their destiny, end quote. But upon examination and thorough study, there was never any lost tribes. Not ever. The next link in the chain of reasoning is that until about 100 years ago, the great fault of Christians has been their refusal to distinguish and separate between Judah and Israel. Quote, the Bible, however, is perfectly plain. When it speaks of Israel in 99 cases out of 100, the 10 tribes are meant, end quote. Judah and Israel always remained distinct after the latter had been carried captive in 721 B.C. and the former in 588 B.C. You see, everybody thinks that Judah and Israel were the same. Not at all. Israel was a separate state. Judah was a separate state. In the Bible, ladies and gentlemen, you all think that King David was the king of Israel? No, he was not. He warred against Israel, conquered Israel, took the people into captivity, and then established himself as king. You didn't know that, did you? But it's true. Upon this distinction, of course, rest all of those modern theories which have identified the lost tribes with the Mormons or which placed them in Arabia, or identified them with the Nestorians, or again rediscovered them in the Anglo-Saxons. All tall tales. All furthering agendas of some priesthood or other. Before we view the alleged results of these, quote, facts, end quote, which are not facts at all, therefore, let us examine the scriptural data. And when we do, this, ladies and gentlemen, is what we find. The scriptures teach that all 12 tribes were under Babylonian and Persian dominion, and that the restoration was not a restoration of two tribes, but of all 12. And so, indeed, it had been predicted. Jeremiah, 7th century B.C., chapter 3, verse 18, quote, "In those days the house of Judah shall walk with the house of Israel, and they shall come together out of the land of the north to the land that I gave for an inheritance unto your fathers." For Jeremiah had also stated definitely that Judah and Israel were together in Babylon as its fall drew near, and there was no hint at the tribes ever being lost. In Jeremiah chapter 50, verse 33, quote, "Thus saith Jehovah of hosts, the children of Israel and the children of Judah are oppressed together. Their Redeemer is strong." End quote. Similarly, Isaiah, that's the 8th century, had predicted in chapter 11, verse 12, quote, "And he will set up an ensign for the nations, and will assemble the outcasts of Israel and gather together the dispersed of Judah from the four corners of the earth." Also for the return of the 10 tribes. In Isaiah chapter 10, verses 20 through 23, and chapter 14, verse 1. Look it up. Two other 8th century prophets were Hosea and Micah. Said Hosea, quote, "And the children of Judah and the children of Israel shall be gathered together, and they shall appoint themselves one head, and shall go up from the land, for great shall be the day of Jezreel." Chapter 1, verse 11. And Micah's famous Advent message, chapter 5, verse 2, stated that out of Bethlehem in the land of Judah, the ruler of Israel would come forth. Nowhere the arbitrary distinction between post-exilic Judah and Israel, which has given rise to Mormon and British Israel fancies. They're both deceptions. Both spring from the heart of British and American Freemasonry. In harmony with the above, the prophet Daniel prayed for the restoration of all the tribes. See Daniel chapter 9, verses 1, 7, 11, 15, and 18. Don't go away. I'll be right back. Thank you. Are the Time, ladies and gentlemen, is brought to you by Swiss America Trading. If you have never held a $20 gold piece in your hand, or if you're one of the unfortunate who has grown up since 1964 and have never held or seen a real silver dollar. I'm not talking about the silver dollars they've got now. Not these Susan B. Anthony things. No. Not that real silver dollar. The ones that were heavy. The ones that every slot machine in Las Vegas used for coin of the realm. And what really was at one time and should be, according to the law today, still the coin of the realm. The money of account of the United States of America. If you haven't, you can get some, and you can find out what the fuss is all about, and you can get it from Swiss America Trading. Call them. Tell them that you're a listener to the Hour of the Time. Tell them that William Cooper sent you, and you'll be given red carpet treatment, I guarantee it. They'll take good care of you. Tell them you'd just like to get your hands on a $20 gold piece or a real silver dollar. And if you really care about yourself and your family and all that you've worked for all your life, talk to them about how you can take some of your assets and convert them to real money, lawful money of account of the United States of America. Call 1-800-289-2646 and do it now, ladies and gentlemen. 1-800-289-2646. You know how you tend to procrastinate? I do. Everybody does. It's human nature. So call now. Don't wait. 1-800-289-2646. While you're at it, thank them for sponsoring the Hour of the Time and ask for a current copy of the newsletter. In this religion, ladies and gentlemen, lies the answer why so many Jews are mixed up in the New World Order, why so many are helping to bring it about. It's because, ladies and gentlemen, they are not really Jews at all. Their name is Jewish. Some of them look Jewish, sound Jewish, and even go to synagogue, but they're not Jewish at all. They're secular humanists, socialists who promulgate the mystery religion, British Israelism, Anglo-Israelism, the destiny of America and Great Britain, because it will bring them the promise of their fathers that they will rule the world. International Zionism is thoroughly entangled in the teachings of British Israelism. Most Zionists are not Jews at all, ladies and gentlemen. They are Christians. Jerry Falwell is a Zionist. The Mormon Church, by definition, is Zionist. Christian identity is Zionist. Don't believe it? Listen to their teachings. and they are all, every one of them, bringing into being the new world order. Most of them, without even understanding, are knowing what it is that they are involved in. You see, when this new world order comes about, real Jews, real Orthodox Jews, and real Christians, and real Islamic fundamentalists will be destroyed by these people. Along with all blacks and Hispanics, which they call useless eaters. And the concept of a master race in itself is racism personified in the religion. And anyone who belongs to it is a racist. I don't care what they call themselves, what they call their church, or what kind of words they put it in to hide their venom toward their fellow human beings. I believe in one race, the human race. All of these other things are deceptions which will divide us, enslave us, conquer us, murder us, promulgate the same old chaos, confusion, destruction, wars, etc., 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 for all the future of humanity. No one is going to be raptured, and when Jesus Christ comes, it will not be Jesus Christ. Ezra, consequently, folks, mentions among those who returned men from Bethel and Ai, centers of the idolatrous worship of the northern kingdom. Ezra chapter 2, verse 28. The men of Bethel and Ai, 223. In chapter 2, verse 70. So the priests and the Levites and some of the people dwelt in their cities, and all Israel in their cities. Consequently, Ezra offered a sacrifice for all Israel. Ezra chapter 6, verse 17. And for a sin offering for all Israel, 12 he-goats, according to the number of tribes of Israel. And in verse 21, and the children of Israel that were come again out of the captivity, and all such as had separated themselves unto them from all the filthiness of the nations of the land to seek Jehovah the God of Israel, did eat. The NT, following in the wake of the old, knows of no lost tribes, ladies and gentlemen. By the way, NT is just short for New Testament. Paul said, unto which promise our 12 tribes, earnestly seeking God night and day, hope to attain. Acts chapter 26, verse 7. And in case you missed it, let me back up and read again. Ezra chapter 6, verse 17. Listen carefully. And for a sin offering for all Israel, 12 he-goats, according to the number of the tribes of Israel. They were all there together. Anna, the prophetess, was of the tribe of Asher. Luke chapter 2, verse 36. Robert E. Moyer states that the expression, quote, house of Israel, end quote, is used 14 times in the Old Testament before the nation was divided into two kingdoms, while the phrase house of Judah also occurs 4 times before the division. But the British Israelites claim that after the division, these two terms are strictly confirmed or confined to the two kingdoms respectively. And it just is not true. Why then? If according to this theory, only descendants of the two tribes returned, did Jesus say that his disciples should enter neither into homes of Gentiles nor of Samaritans, but rather to the lost house of Israel? Matthew chapter 5, verse 6. Why? At the time when Jesus spoke, according to the opponents, the house of Israel, was dwelling in Ireland and Scotland.
So how could they go into the house of Israel? That quoted passage of Scripture, all of them that I just gave you, are in themselves, ladies and gentlemen, sufficient to knock the foundation from under the entire Mormon as well as Anglo-Israel deductions concerning remote descendants of so-called lost tribes upon whom the Lord God should still look as upon his ancient Israel. There were no lost tribes. It should be borne in mind that the group that returned from Judah and Benjamin was a small minority, as well as those who returned from among the 10 tribes. But these minorities are called Israel and the Jews. Those that remained dropped out of the ranks, intermarried, and were amalgamated among the nations. It would then be as logical and scriptural to speak of the lost tribes of Judah and Benjamin as it is to refer to the lost 10 tribes, but not more so. If you even understand this at all, and I hope that you do, it might save you a lot of pain and heartache someday. Having thus rejected the foundation upon which this structure rests, let's continue and trace to what fictitious and fantastic ideas this ill-based theory has given birth. Let us consider the things of which Mr. Reader Harris wrote, and he generally wrote the foundation upon which all the rest of it rose up. He said, "The objection may again be raised that this is all very wonderful, but that it rests to a large extent upon tradition. Tradition, however, is the basis of all earlier history," end quote. If that were true, we would never know the true history of the world. Among these wonderful traditions, then, we meet with the following. Not as though the British Israelites abandoned Scripture for tradition, but they take such Scripture passages as refer to pre- or post-exilic conditions of Israel and apply them without further ado to where they fit in with tradition, ladies and gentlemen. Israel was to become a company of nations. God said to Jacob, Joseph was to become a fruitful bough, his branches run over the wall. Jacob added upon his deathbed. Israel was to be a maritime nation. I will set his hand also on the sea, Psalm 89. He was to possess the isles of the sea, Isaiah chapter 24, verse 15. 41 verse 1, and Jeremiah chapter 31 verse 10. So with the fiction of the lost tribes roaming the earth, and with the centuries to work with, the British Israelites moved the descendants of the lost tribes all over the map as the men upon a chessboard are moved. Its seed shall become a multitude of nations, said Jacob of Manasseh in Genesis 49, 19. It will at once be seen that this eminently fits that modern melting pot, the USA. Does it not? Well, the principle of British Israelism, exegesis is to follow, the pattern of history. But you could take several nations through history and make them fit into this pattern, depending upon who you are, what your agenda is. Many different nations could make these same claims with no problem whatsoever. When certain features are predicted concerning Israel, look for the nation exhibiting those features, and presto magico, you have found the lost tribes. While most British Israelites place the lost tribes in Ireland and Scotland, the Mormon Church places them in America with the American Indians, or I should say the Native Americans. For term Indian came from a misconception that they had discovered the far eastern country of India, which in fact they had not done. For instance, Israel was to be a Sabbath-keeping nation. That was to be a sign between me and you throughout your generations. Exodus chapter 31, verse 13. Great Britain, with its erstwhile 60 colonies in the United States of America, they say, alone have observed the Christian Sabbath as over against the so-called Continental Sabbath. Great Britain and the United States of America are Israel. And it's not true. You see, because God's Sabbath is the first day from sunset on Friday night until sunset on Saturday. So this is a lie. Great Britain and the United States of America have never kept the Sabbath in their histories. They keep Sunday, or excuse me, the Sabbath is the seventh day, which is sunset Friday to sunset Saturday. Great Britain and the United States of America have kept the first day, Sunday, the venerable day of the worship of the sun from the old pagan religions. And how did that come about? Very simply, when the Catholic Church and the Pope ruled the known world at that time, the Pope changed God's Ten Commandments as if he were God and made the day of worship Sunday to appease the worshipers of the sun, which he wished to bring into the fold of the Catholic Church. You've all been deluded. You're so deluded, you're so far out in left field, you don't even know what you are. You don't know who you are, and you don't even know why. You follow blindly these people who stand behind pulpits and lie to you day to day to day to day to day and night to night to night to night as surely as the sun sets and rises again every morning. And why do you do that? Why do you become pawns in their agenda to enslave you? Because that is exactly where it's leading. It was also said of Israel, thou shalt lend unto many nations, and thou shalt not borrow. Deuteronomy chapter 28, verse 12. And we see that Great Britain and the USA have become the greatest moneylenders among the nations. That's what they say. That's what they tell you. But they don't tell you that the United States has become the biggest debtor nation that has ever existed in the history of the world and cannot possibly fulfill this prophecy. Where are your minds? What has happened between your ears to make your brain turn to mush at the mouths of these liars? Why do you grovel at their feet and accept these scraps of baloney that they're feeding you with? Your spirits are starving for the truth, and that's why you're so unhappy. Because generally you find unhappy people flocking to these religions because it promises them that they will be the great of the world. It holds out to dissatisfied, unhappy, disaffected people the promise that they will be the kings of the world, the master race. They will inherit the kingdom of God. And they might, but not this way, because in this way they are following a lie. These people get up and tell you, thou shalt lend unto many nations, and thou shalt not borrow, and that is why you are Israel. Many of you really looked at the situation and found out that this is just not true. We are the greatest debtor nation in the world. The American people owe more money than any other people upon the face of this earth and could not be Israel, according to that prophecy, in a million years. Similarly, Isaiah predicted that Israel would be an undefeated people. Isaiah chapter 54, verse 17, chapter 41, verse 10. But what of the United States? Isaiah prophesied that part of Israel was to split off from the mother country. Chapter 49, verses 19 and 20. Besides, already Jacob had predicted that while Ephraim was to be the greater, Manasseh also was to become a great people. Where? Exclaimed the British Israelist rhetorically. Are the descendants of Manasseh? And the answer is, in Isaiah chapter 49, verse 20, we find these words. The place is too straight for me. Give me place that I may dwell. Therefore, according to these people, the descendants of Manasseh must be a great people. And, quote, many students of Scripture believe that in the United States of America, we find the branch of Joseph that was to run over the wall. Manasseh was to be the 13th tribe, and the number 13 plays an important part in much that pertains to the United States of America. But is that true? If America split off from the mother country, and the mother country was to be the greater, then how is it that we are greater than Great Britain today and have been for many years? In fact, we saved their butts in World War II. Again, we cannot be what this prophecy claims. Or I should say, what the British Israelists claim we are according to this prophecy. It just is not so. And why does the number 13 play so much of a part in American history? Because our founding fathers believed a lot of this. Sir Francis Bacon believed a lot of this. In establishing the United States of America, our founding fathers laid the blueprint for the New World Order. Washington, D.C. was built and laid out according to the Masonic blueprint of a temple of the mystery religion of Babylon. It's all there. In the dome of the Capitol building, you can see the apotheosis of George Washington as he rides in the chariot of the sun as Apollo across the sky, surrounded by all of the old gods of the Roman pantheon. Our original flag had 13 stars for the 13 states. 13 letters make up the American slogan, E Pluribus Unum. The American dollar contains 13 stars and 13 letters on the scroll. The eagle on the reversed side is 13 wing feathers, 13 tail feathers, 13 arrowheads, 13 horizontal stripes, and 13 parallel lines. Ergo, for those of you who don't know Latin, that means therefore, the original white population, notice the word white, of the United States of America came from England, but the destiny shapers of America failed to advise us how, in the process of crossing the Atlantic, these Ephraimites changed into children of Manasseh. That's a killer. That is a real killer. And we'll continue this, ladies and gentlemen, tomorrow night. And believe me, my goal is to educate you, wake you up, take you out of deception and slavery, not to hurt you. And I hope that you understand that. I hope sincerely that you all understand what this is all about, and if you're involved in this, exactly what it is that you are involved in. Many of you believe that you are fighting the New World Order from this religion, when in fact you are bringing it into being. There are two factions. British Israelism, made up of Zionism, British Freemasonry, and the Scottish Rite of Freemasonry in the United States, and the other side, the other faction, International Socialism, French Freemasonry, and where they can get along, the communists of the world. That is why President Clinton is always under attack by the British press. Because he is on the other side. Good night. And God bless you all. The Vatican and the Catholic Church are solidly on the side with Bill Clinton, French Freemasonry, and International Socialism. Always have been.